My subject tonight is the sovereign, unchanging love of God. Now, if we would know what the living God is doing in this day, then we're going to have to go back to the Old Testament scriptures and see what God has done in days gone by. Because he said, I am the Lord, I change not. If we're going to know how God is pleased to reveal himself, and to whom, listen to me, to whom, the living God is pleased to reveal himself, we're going to have to go back to the scriptures. And I mean the Old Testament scriptures. And find out how and to whom God revealed himself in days gone by. Because he said, I am the Lord, I change not. Who God is, he's always been. What God does, he's always done. Isn't that right? His will is unchanging. He declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand. I will do all my pleasure. If we would know this love of God, now we can talk about it, we can sing about it, and we can boast of it. But the only one, the only person who can rejoice in it is the one who partakes of it. That's right. The love of God. And if we would know this grace and love of God, the living God, and David said, as the thirsty deer panteth for the water brooks, my soul panteth for the living God. And our Lord Jesus, in that high priestly prayer, he said, this is eternal life. This is what it is, that they may know thee, the only true God. Not a God, but the only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. We're going to have to study the scriptures. We're going to have to study the scriptures and learn from the scriptures who God is and what God does and how God acts. Because he's the same. The hymn writer put it like this. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unsearchable minds of never failing skill, God treasures up his bright designs and he works his sovereign will. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour the bud, the beginning may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Modern religion has its God tied up in a neat little package, which makes their God much like themselves. He only does what they permit him to do. God said that. He said, you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. But I'm not. He said in Isaiah 45, I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. There's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none beside me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. God's not a man that he should lie. God's not a man that he should depend upon anything or anyone. God said, if I were hungry, I would not ask you. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. Who is God? What is God pleased to do? This righteousness of God that we read about, what is it? This justice of God. This grace, this love of God that people sing about and talk about and flippantly, carelessly boast about. What is this love of God? Well, I'll tell you this. Who God is and what God's pleased to do and whom God is pleased to love and show favor unto must be determined by what he says and not by what I think. Huh? There's no way of knowing God except by two books, the book of creation and the book of scriptures. It's what he said. It's not what we think. It's not what men have thought. It's not what people have said. Unfortunately, the average person thinks he's a pretty good authority on who God is. Turn to Romans chapter 3 just a moment, and let's look at some scripture. Romans chapter 3. But he said, no man knoweth the Father, save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Isn't that what he said? He said God is the most high potentate, dwelling in a light to which no man can approach. And here in Romans 3, verse 3, it says, for what if some did not believe what God says, what God says about himself and about us and about his Son? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Will it? Does it matter a great deal what you and I believe about God? We preach a sermon and someone says, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. My God wouldn't do that. My God's not like that. I don't believe that. Does it really make any difference what you believe? What if some did not believe? Does that change the truth of God? Some puny, finite, feeble, fickle, foolish, faulty, fallen, fumbling, fool rejects something in the Word of God, will that change it? Shall their unbelief make God's purpose and will and faithfulness without effect? Paul said, God forbid. God forbid. Let God be true. Let God be true in everything he says, in everything he purposes, in everything he wills, in everything he does. True to holiness, true to righteousness, true to justice, true to grace. Let God be true and you become a liar, for that's what you and I are. We're liars. That's right. That God might be justified, watch it, in his sayings. Find out what he says. That God may be justified. Let God be true. Let God be just. Let God be God. And every man a liar. No matter if he has a degree in theology or whatever, he's still a liar. And God's true. John 3. Let's see what John says about this very same thing. The same subject. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the truth of God, the faithfulness of God, the character of God without effect, the purpose of God? God forbid. Let God speak. All the earth keeps silent. John chapter 3, listen to verse 31. He that cometh from above. This is John the Baptist talking about the Lord Jesus. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy. That's me. That's you. That's John the Baptist. And he speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen, what he hath heard, that he testified. And you know, in our fallen, depraved, wretched, sinful, twisted condition, no man receives his testimony. They won't listen to him. He's telling the truth. He that is of the earth speaks of the earth. We speak in our limited fashion what we know, and that's nothing. He's from above. He speaks what he's seen and what he's heard. No man receives his testimony. But I'll tell you this, verse 33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal. He has declared by his receiving that testimony that God is true. God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's my confession. I have received his testimony. Oh, I tell you, this is not up for debate. This is not up for argument. And so tonight, I'm going to talk about the sovereign, unchanging love of God according to God's own testimony. And I want you to turn to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. And let me read some scripture. Hosea. Now there's several chapters in this book, but the gist of it, the heart of it, the real key to it is found in the first three chapters. And let me read a few verses. Will you follow along as I read Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Now listen, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. And now the word Hosea is a form of Joshua. The word Joshua is a form of Jesus. The word Jesus means God, my deliverer, my Savior, Jehovah, my Savior. The word Joshua, Old Testament name Joshua, is deliverer, savior. The word Hosea is the same word as Joshua. That means the very name of Hosea is deliverer, savior. He is a type of Christ. He's a picture of Christ the Savior, just like Joshua was a picture of Christ. And the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Go to a land where this particular way of life, evil and sin and lasciviousness and whoredoms is practiced and accepted, and you marry one of those girls. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So Hosea, Joshua, picture of Christ, went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. He did what God told him to do. And then let's look at chapter 2 now. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, the key to this book is found in chapter 3, verse 2. But you follow with me as we go along. God commanded Hosea to take a wife of the people of Whoredom. Go down to a land where this is the way of life. Evil and wickedness and all this type of things acceptable among these people. Marry one of those girls, which he did. He married her, and after the marriage, she began practicing the way of life of her people. After they were married, she bore him some children, and then she began to live this kind of life that she was raised in. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Say ye unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sister, Ruhamah, plead with your mother. Plead, she's not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms, for their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. She said, I'll go after my lovers, that give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, Well, I'll go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her the corn and the wine and the oil. I multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. She thought, she said, my lovers give me all these things. And Hosea said, I'm the one that took these things to her and gave them to her and left them outside her door while she was living in wickedness. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof, and I will recover my wool and my flax given to her, cover her nakedness. And now will I discover, now watch it, watch it. Soon she's going to be brought down to ugliness, brought down to poverty, brought down to want, brought down and put on the block and sold as a slave. I'll discover, verse 10, her lewdness, her folly in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. I will also cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbath, all her solemn feasts. You see how the Lord in this scripture goes back and forth between Gomer and us, Gomer and his children, Gomer and his church. Because Gomer's a picture of us. Hosea's a picture of Christ. Gomer's a picture of us. Brother Charlie Payne used to call himself Gomer Onesimus, the fallen slave. In verse 12, I'll destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. All of my beauty and my happiness and all of my lovers gave them to me. I'm a product of my own efforts and my own strength and my own beauty. God said, I'm going to take all that away too. I'm going to take all that away. I'll make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them and decked herself with her earrings and her jewels and went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Well, Hosea still loved her. So chapter 3, verse 1. Now here's the key to this whole book. Then said the Lord unto me. Now here he went down and married this woman out of a vile land and brought her home, and she bore some children. Then went wild, followed the path of her people. And he took care of her and supplied her needs and brought her corn and oil and flax and all these things. And she bragged on her lovers. She said, "They took care of me. They took it." And then she went down, 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 down. God stripped her and broke her and humbled her and brought her ugliness to her understanding. And now she's on the slave block. Now they're selling her. Just a common prostitute being sold on the slave block. And God said, chapter 3, verse 1, "Then said the Lord to me, Hosea, go yet, even now, and love that woman, beloved of a friend, yet an adulteress." Watch it now.
"According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel." Who is Israel? Israel is that nation whose God is the Lord. Israel are those chosen people. Not natural, national Israel, but spiritual Israel.
You go down to the slave block where they're auctioning her off, and you love her as you loved her when you first knew her, and when you first married her. You love her. And you go down and love her and buy her and take her home. Because that's how God loved you.
That's according to the love of God for his children. Look, who look to other gods
and love flagons of wine. So I bought her. I bought her. I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. All right, let's go back now and see this. See, God saying, this is how God loves. This is the love of God. This is a picture of the love of God. He takes us here to this man whose very name is God my Savior. That's what his name is, Hosea. All right, chapter 1, verse 2. Let's look at it for a little while. "And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms." What a strange command. What a strange command. Hosea, man of God. Hosea, prophet of God. Hosea, picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go down to the land of rebels. Go down to the land, to a nation of evil men and evil women, and choose your bride from among those evil people. Choose your bride. Select your beloved from among those wicked, evil people. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus did when he chose you and when he chose me. He came down to a fallen people, to a rebellious race, to an evil people. And he chose us from the fallen sons of Adam and made us his elect. He said to Jeremiah, he said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, before you came out of your mother's womb, I knew you and I called you and I ordained you." I thank God for you, Paul said, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And he loved us. We didn't love him. He came down where we were. Hosea went down there to that evil land, this man of God, and he loved this woman. He chose her. He picked her out. Herein is love. We didn't love God. God loved us. I can't explain God's love for sinners. I just know that his love for me and his love for you is based solely on his mercy, not for any good that he sees in us. And this is what he's showing us. He's taking Hosea right down into this. There's no worship of God. There's no recognition of God in this pagan land. This is a land of just corruption, a land of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. And he takes Hosea down there, and Hosea sets his affection, not on all of them, on one of them, and loves her and takes her home. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, Christ died for us. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right, now let's look at chapter 2. That's the choosing of the bride. My Lord's got a bride. Hosea got his bride out of a horrible pit. And that's where my God got his bride. He lifted me out of a horrible pit. Well, let's see, and watch this now. He chose her before she entered this path of rebellion. That's right. You read chapter 1. He chose her and loved her and made her his bride before she ever fell into this. You see, she was a young girl when Hosea picked her out. She had not put in practice the evil ways of her people. He brought her home, and she had two or three children by him. And he named them different names, as God told him to. And it was after this that she plunged into this pit of sinfulness and wickedness. That's right. It was after this. He said in chapter 2, verse 1, say to your brethren, Am I, and to your sister Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead with her. She's not my wife, and I'm not her husband. Let her put away her whoredoms. You see, when God chose us, it was before we had done any good or evil. Did you know that? It's before the foundation of the world. That's right. If you'll listen or turn, if you want to Romans 9, where he's talking about Jacob and Esau. And it's true of every one of the elect. He says in Romans 9, verse 11. Romans 9:11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, before they had what? Done any good or evil. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. And God set his love upon us and upon people of a sinful race before the foundation of the world. Hosea knew where he found his wife, and he knew her background, he knew her nature, he knew her people, and he knew what she would be. But he loved her anyway. And that's when God chose us. And you say, well, what a horrible woman.
What a horrible race.
You see, being born of sinful parents and of a sinful race, we will, as soon as we're able, give vent to these natures within us. He chose her when she was... I'm not saying that children are born innocent. I'm not saying they're born without sin. They're born in sin, and they are sinners. But I'm saying when God chose us was before we gave vent to this evil nature, before the world began, before Adam ever fell. He set his love upon us. And being born of sinful parents, we will, as soon as we are able, sin against God. That's our nature. The wicked go estranged from the womb as soon as they're born speaking lies. You see, the creature has fallen into every condition. It doesn't matter. I hear people say, well, let's change the environment. We'll change the people. The only way you change people is God to change their hearts. You see, in every environment, the creature has failed. In heaven, the angels fail. That's right. Lucifer was an angel, and all the third of the heavenly host. In heaven, they fail. Adam, God created Adam, put him in a perfect garden with everything he could possibly want, gave him power and dominion over all these things, and he failed. God took one man, Noah, and his wife and three sons and their wives and saved them from a devastating flood. And Noah wasn't on the ground very long at all till he had desperately sinned against God and caused one of his sons to fall. Lot, God reached down into Sodom and brought Lot out like a firebrand out of the burning, while he destroyed the whole city, took him up there to the hill, and it wasn't any time at all till he was in sin. After God delivered Israel from Egypt, they weren't out in the wilderness any time at all till they made him a golden calf. David, under the greatest power God ever gave to a single king, victory and power and wealth and glory, and called him a man after his own heart. And David sinned against God greatly. Solomon, God gave this man more wisdom than he'd ever given any human being living on this earth, and he still acted like a fool. Judas was an apostle of Jesus Christ and walked with God himself in human flesh for 3.5 years and hanged himself and went to hell. Demas was a sidekick of the apostle Paul, mentioned in the scriptures 2 or 3 times, and then Paul had to say of him, he just loves the world. Isn't that something? I say, you put a man, a woman, a son of Adam, under the most perfect conditions, environment, and circumstance, and unless God has given him a new heart and a new nature, he'll do anything anybody else will do. Because that's his nature. There's no place of safety except in Christ. There's no righteousness except the righteousness of Christ. There's no holiness but the holiness with which we're clothed, the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. Men and women by nature are men and women, unfortunately.
But thank God he loves us.
Thank God he loves us. You see, like the old lady said, if he hadn't loved me before I was born, he'd sure never love me after I was born. He's always loved me. And Hosea, he knew what she was, he knew what she'd do, but he chose her. And God, when he chose you and me in Christ before we were ever born, he knew what we were. He knew where we came from, and he knew what we'd do. And you know the beauty about this thing. All the time she was out there raising hell, he was providing for her. Yeah, he'd leave corn and wine outside her door. That's right. He provided for that fallen bride. She praised her friends and lovers for all these things and riches and corn and wine and clothing that she was enjoying, but she didn't know.
Hosea said, I was the one giving it to her.
I was the one slipping over where she lived, and I knew she was hungry, and I knew she needed something to eat, and I knew if these people take advantage of her, and she could never provide for herself, and she'd open the door, and there are these fine gifts, and she's my lover, they're good to me. Isn't that our story?
Back yonder, now he loved us, we're his bride. But from the we were teenagers and young men and women, and we didn't love God. We walked our way and did our thing and talked our language. And yet God loved us.
And he didn't strike us dead, and he didn't send us to hell, and he didn't strip us. He prospered us. That's right. He gave us food to eat. We didn't thank him, but he gave it to us. Oh, yeah, we did. We thanked somebody. We thanked ourselves. I'm so smart. You know, I've done this and I've done that, and my dad left me this, and my mom left me that, and somebody else.
God said, hey, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. You can't take your next breath without God's permission or eat your next bite.
Or bat your eyes. He gives you help. The only reason you're not a raving maniac is the grace of God. The only reason you're not crawling instead of walking is the grace of God. That's right. Old Saul of Tarsus, when he was breathing out blasphemy and injurious and hating God, Almighty God gave him the horse to ride down there to kill his people. Almighty God gave him the clothes to wear and the brain to think and the voice to speak and the hand to lift in anger against God. God gave it to him. Isn't that right? Till he's 40 years old. He spit in God's face till he's 40 years old. And all that time God fed him and clothed him and gave him breath to breathe. Gave him the breath he used to curse his name. And you too. You too. And you too. Man, what hast thou that thou dost not receive? I see our Lord Jesus sitting on that well down in Samaria. There comes a woman. Boy, she's a character. She is a character. She'd married five different men, and now she was living with a fellow that wasn't her husband. She's the talk of that little old town. But he loved her. And all the time in her rebellion and this and that and the other, he still loved her. And she came there, no telling. Wonder how old she was. She'd had five husbands. Look, she hung around with some of them a little while, didn't she? She must have been 45 or 50. All that time. Missed nobody from nowhere. But he loved her. And when she came there the well, he revealed his love to her. But all that time he took care of her, didn't he? Provided for her. Oh, thank God. Thank God. I tell you, this type of message ought to give more meaning to our blessings at the table. They ought to give more meaning to us, to giving of thanks. Somebody said, oh, for thanks. Under God, I got a lot to be thankful for. Give thanks, Mike. You got 2 hours? All the way back through my life, he's held me in his hand and would not let me go. Isn't that right? And even when I was praising somebody else. Well, what are we going to do with this girl? How are we going to get her back where she ought to be? How are we going to get her to acknowledge who her real lover is and to love him? Well, she's going to have to be stripped. She's going to have to be broken. That's what he said. I'm going to take away the corn, verse 9, chapter 2. Take away the wine. Take away the wool and the flax. Verse 10, I'm going to discover to her her folly, her lewdness. They're not going to deliver her out of my hand. I'm going to get hold of her. Verse 11, I'm going to cause the smile to be wiped off her face. Her mirth to cease and her solemn feast. I'm going to destroy her vines and her fig trees. All these things that she says are the rewards of my lover. My lovers, I'm going to take them away from her, he said. This is a difficult experience. It's humiliating to discover what we are. It's humiliating to discover what we are. It's humiliating to find out what we are and where we are, but it must be done. Judgment has got to precede grace. There'll be no appreciation for the love of God or the mercy of God or the grace of God unless a person is brought down. You see, there can be no clothing with the righteousness of Christ till we're stripped with all the other garments we cling to. We've got to stand naked before God with no covering. There'll be no exaltation till there's a humbling. Got to be. There'll be no resurrection till there's a death. There'll be no being found till we're lost. If a person misses this Holy Spirit conviction, you see, Saul of Tarsus had to be stripped. He had to be brought down. He had to be blinded. He had to be cast into the dust, helpless before the power of God. Oh, he thought he was somebody. He was given the orders, leading that band of villains down there to persecute Christians. And God just put his finger on him And there he lies wallowing in the dust, blinded and not able to see. Just all the frailty of this flesh. If a man misses Holy Spirit conviction, he'll miss repentance. If he misses repentance, he'll miss faith. If he misses faith, he'll miss Christ. Our fleshly sweetness becomes bitter, and our fleshly joys turn to mourning, and the high must be brought low, and the dignity has got to be turned to depravity, and we're brought to hate what we loved. Gomer stripped, broken, humiliated, brought to the slave block, this once beautiful woman, this once charming person, this once the center of attraction and attention, she stands there probably stripped with her hands tied behind her. And she stands up on the slave block and people are bidding, but nobody really wants her because the bidding wasn't very high. 15 pieces of silver. But David said, when my mother and father forsake me, my Lord will take me up. He loves me. He's always loved me. He doesn't love me because of what he sees in me. He loves me because of his mercy and grace. The cause is found in him, not in me. I'm ugly. What God is, I'm not. God's light, I'm darkness. God's good, I'm evil. God's truth, I'm a liar. God's king, and I'm a pauper. Well, he goes down there. God told him to. In chapter 3, God said to me, go yet and love her. Go yet and love her like I love you. Show my love. Show the love of God toward the children of Israel who have looked to other gods and who love flagons of wine. Show the love. So he goes down there and he stands out there in this crowd. I can imagine him standing there, and there she is. He really loves her. And he bids on her. What's the price? 15 pieces of silver, I'll pay it. What's the price? A omer of barley, half omer of barley, I'll pay it. I'll pay it. And you know the one there, I know all those people around there were amazed that he'd still love her, but you know who was most amazed that he would still love her? Her. That's the one most amazed. And all those ridiculed him, but I bet she didn't. She was so thankful and fell at his feet to adore and worship him. She fell at his feet. I read a story one time about a preacher up in Boston. A pastor years and years and years ago. His name was A.J. Gordon. And he was walking down the street one day. This was way back there years ago, back before the turn of the century. He was walking down the street in Boston one day. It was a smaller town then, and in his community. And he saw one of his little Sunday school boys coming toward him. And as he got closer, he saw the little fella had a cage in his hand, a homemade bird cage, had it in his hand. And as he got closer, the pastor saw that in that bird cage were two little frightened field birds. They just seemed like they were just shaking, scared, hanging on to that little makeshift roost that he'd put in that little old homemade bird cage. And Mr. Gordon felt pity and compassion on those captive birds in that little cage. And he stopped the little boy and he said, son, he said, where'd you get the birds? He said, I trapped them. He said, what you going to do with them, son? He said, I'm going to play with them. I get tired of playing with them. I feed them to the cat. And the preacher said, would you sell them? He said, preacher, you don't want these old birds. He said, there's plenty like them in the field. There's plenty like us in the fields too, aren't there? Yeah, he said, I do. He said, I want those right there. I know there's plenty out there, but I want those. Christ said, I could of these rocks raise up children to Abraham. Well, he said, preacher, they can't sing. They ain't canaries. Yeah, he said, I know they can't sing, but I want them. He said, they ain't worth nothing. Mr. Gordon said, I know there's plenty more. And I know they can't sing, and I know they're not worth anything. But son, I want those birds. Now you name your price. And little boy said, they'll cost you $2, cage and all. Well, that's a lot of money then. He dug in his pocket and he got out $2 $1 bills and handed them to him, and little boy handed him the cage. And there stood that dignified pastor with that little homemade bird cage and those two little old frightened birds in it. And he watched the little boy walk down the street. And then once in a while, the little boy would turn and look at him, kind of shake his head. That fool preacher, throwing his money away on those old field birds. What on earth does he want with them? And he walked on fine. Mr. Gordon just stood there and watched him. That's while he rounded a corner. Mr. Gordon held that cage up, and he unwired that little old homemade door, and he opened it and held it up to the sky. And he said, little old bird, I loved you, and I bought you, and I'm setting you free. And he patted the cage. And one of them saw that open door, and out he went and sailed up in the sky. And the other one saw him go in the open door, and he said, as I stood there with that empty cage, I could almost hear those little old birds sing, redeemed, set free, set free. I can't explain the love of God for birds like you and me. I just can't explain. I can't explain. But I do know this. The law held me in captivity in a cage, in bondage and slavery. And my Lord met the law and justice, and he said to me, that law and justice, I want those birds, me and you. And law and justice looked at him and said, you don't want these old birds. They're not worth anything. They'll break your heart. They'll break your heart. They'll spit in your face. They'll love sin and flesh and not you. I want them. Well, it'll cost you. What'll it cost? The silver of your sweat
and the gold of your blood.
And so my Lord, having loved his own, he loved them to the end, even the death of the cross. And he went to Calvary and he bought this old bird. He bought me. He loved me. He sought me. He bought me. He brought me to himself. And he set me free. I was on the slave block, and you were too. And he took her home. Do you reckon that all the sin was out of her system?
Nope. But he still loved her. That's right.
Our second question. Do you reckon she ever left him again?
Nope. No way. No way. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's the love of God. You want to know that this old silly, sentimental, emotional stuff they're talking about in churches today, it ain't worth time to take to listen to it.
But that everlasting, sovereign, effectual, unchanging, infinite love of my Redeemer for sinners, that's the good news. And I tell you, whatever one of us from these little boys and girls own up, I'll say, Lord, love me like that. Let's quit talking about how much we love him. We don't love him like we ought to love him. But he sure loves us beyond description. Love me like that, Lord. Just love me like that. Just love me. Because I know if you love me, and you bought me, then I'm yours, and I'm eternally yours. All right, Mike, lead us in a hymn, if you would, please, sir.